I turn to Philippians, the third chapter. We'll read together verses 8 through 16 of the third chapter of Philippians. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Notice the balance there, that Paul is shooting for the moon, but he's not, you know, he's not coming down on people and saying, well, you know, you're terrible because you're not perfect like me. He gives the idea of keep your goal up there where it's supposed to be, and where you've already made an accomplishment, walk in that accomplishment. There's no need, you know, no matter how high the standard is set, there's no need for any of us to get discouraged. See, the point is, whatever level you're at, walk at that level. Just rejoice in that level. When you're in the first grade, there's no sense in straining to be in the fifth grade. Just praise the Lord. There's a lot to be learned in the first grade. And if you do a good job, you'll be ready for the second grade. So there's no point in spiritual ambition or frenzy. There's no point in frenzy. On the other hand, every once in a while we need to be reminded that there is a mark and that we're not there yet, so that we don't go to sleep on the job and then when God yanks us up short, we say, what happened? You know, what happened to me? I get the phone call. Why me? Why you? Is because you haven't arrived. So there is a mark, and it's way up yonder. There's a mark that the church hasn't begun to reach, but we don't get all discouraged and in a frenzy and fretful. We walk where we are and praise the Lord. And we always remember there are people behind us in the Lord and people ahead of us in the Lord. And that's just like being in elementary school. There's people behind you in school, unless you're like Joey. There's people behind you in school. There's people ahead of you in school. And it's that way in the Christian life. So if they're behind us, it doesn't mean they're dead. And if they're ahead of us, it doesn't mean they're of the devil. They're walking there. See, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. Just mind the same rule. Just walk in that. And God will bring us on. That way we go on in the rest of the Lord, but not the rest of going to sleep. All right, now, the remarkable thing about this is that this passage does not at all fit evangelical doctrine. It doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. But in Bible doctrine, it makes perfect sense. All right, now, what was Paul trying to attain? Notice he uses the word attain in verse 12, and he uses the word attain in verse 16. He uses the verse attain in verse 11, too. What was he trying to attain? What was this man, 6 years before his martyrdom, the patriarch, the apostle, the man of God, the founder of churches, the writer of epistles, what was this man trying to attain? Yeah. Does this make sense? Not in evangelical doctrine, it doesn't make sense. But it makes perfect sense in Bible doctrine. Praise the Lord. So maybe we better see what the Bible, what he's talking about. And you know what he's talking about? Exactly what he says. That's one thing about the Bible. It means what it says. All right. So we're trying to attain tonight the resurrection. Say, Brother Thompson, that's not right. Yes, it is. Attain satisfactory translation is arrive at. You can use that. Or the King James obtains. One S and two R's. And the word is only used once in the New Testament. It has a prefix, a preposition prefix to the word for resurrection, and it means resurrection out from. You'll find it translated different ways. Rotherham says the out resurrection. It's not the regular word for resurrection. It's out, the out from resurrection. The resurrection out from. So Paul was giving all, and he calls it perfection. He calls it the mark, the high calling, the upward calling. I'm trying to get myself resurrected. Well, now let's see what he's talking about. We go to the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation I approach with awe, because there's no other book in the Bible that professes to be the direct revelation of Jesus given to him by God. There's no other book in the Bible which is bound with a curse. Revelation is heavy duty. And I don't mess with it. And if other people didn't mess with it, we'd have a solid church today. But they have messed with it. They have added to it. And they have subtracted from it. The very thing we've been warned not to do. We leave it alone. Now, the book of Revelation tells us about the day of the Lord. That's what it's about. The coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and divine judgment. That's what the book is about. From stem to stern, that's what it's about, is the day of Christ. If I understand the day of the Lord correctly, you know, the Lord's days do not go from morning to night. How many knew that? And that gets us all bum-fuzzled because we're not used to thinking of days. I would suggest to you that it may be true that the church era is the night of the day of the Lord. Okay? And the coming of the Lord is the morning. See, and Malachi says the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings. So we find that Revelation covers the darkness and the light. See, it covers the evening and the morning. We're coming to the morning, thank God. We're in the night now. Yeah? We're in the night, and it's getting darker, and the Lord's going to come at the darkest hour. The types show that through the Bible. At midnight hour, here he'll come, right in the worst possible time of Earth's history, Christ will appear. Gross darkness shall cover the people. All right, now, the first thing, when we study about the resurrection, we're studying tonight about the aspects of the resurrection from the dead. Now, the first thing that has messed the whole thing up is the coming of the Lord. And, of course, in teaching this as I am, I'm running afoul of what probably most in our particular movements are acquainted with, but my teaching won't change what's going to happen, so hang loose. I'll just call it as I see it. Yeah? Praise the Lord. So if I run across the grain, don't run out screaming. Just consider what has been said and do with it as you will. Now the cornerstone of the book of Revelation is what verse? I told you before. The first pronouncement of Revelation is the cornerstone. You mess with that and the vision will go bananas. And it's been messed with. And what verse is it? You got a big long introduction from the seven spirits of God and the whole thing. What if I stood up here some service and said, greetings to you from the seven spirits of God? Well, anyway. All right. The first pronouncement of Revelation is the rock. It's the cornerstone. You mess with it, you mess the resurrection, you'll never understand it. You take it as it is, it becomes relatively simple. One verse. Come on, Doug, I've taught this how many times? Yes?
How about the first verse in the book, Revelation of Jesus Christ?
Okay. That's right. That shows you the sobriety of the book, the authenticity. What a sober thing this is. No, Paul starts out, Paul an apostle, you know. But this one starts out, the revelation of Jesus himself, which the Father gave to him. That's heavy. No other book in the Bible goes like that. All right, so Revelation is a heavy book. It's verse 7. You tamper with verse 7, and you have messed it. You have messed it up. And this is what's been done. Now, it feels funny to me to be preaching the original gospel of the kingdom, but that's actually what's happened. Of course, I'm not alone. There are many, many scholars today and teachers who teach this. I don't pretend to be alone or anything, but I'll do my part in my little corner. Now listen, what God said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which were shortly come to pass. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. There is no coming of the Lord prior to this. There is no secret coming of the Lord. There is no disappearing of the saints. There is no special coming. This is the coming of the Lord. It is never the comings, plural. Never. There is one coming of the Lord. He is coming. And when he comes, it will not be low here or there. It will be lightning from one end of heaven to the other. And he will not come until the powers of heaven are shaken and the moon is darkened and the sun is darkened. He will not come until that happens. And though an angel from heaven preach something different, he is not of God. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Clouds. And every eye shall see him. That is the advent, the coming of Jesus. And there is no secret coming. You tamper with that, and the whole book of Revelation will go crazy. You leave that as it is, and it's as plain as it can be. Hallelujah. You know, if you're ever in doubt about a doctrine, go to the Word. I have said to you, the Bible does not once say that the saints shall disappear. The Bible does not once say the comings of the Lord, plural. The Bible does say every eye shall see him. When in doubt, go to the Word. And you'll never miss. You go what everybody is saying, and you're liable to be wrong. Now, the book of Revelation has many aspects of the resurrection from the dead. And when you see what they are, Paul makes perfect sense. The resurrection is something that must be attained. You have to attain it. It isn't imputed. It isn't something that's just going to happen to us no matter how we live. You have to attain the resurrection. Of course, there's a lot of prior tapes that have gone into this, but we're ready now, I think, for this, the Spirit moving us along. All right, now the first thing that he talks about is that the steps, incremental steps in the resurrection, which are the rewards to the overcomer. Now, I'm not going to go into them, but notice they start off with the eating of the tree of life, which is what was denied Adam and Eve. And they, if you overcome, what is it that we overcome? What do we have to overcome? Three things: the love of the world, the love of sin, and the love of self. If one of those is weak, you'll have endless problems. The love of the world. A lot of Americans, they can't make their consecration. The call of the world is too strong. They just can't cut it. We have to. We don't have any choice. The love of sin is the lust of the flesh, and the love of self. The love of self of the three is the worst. The love of self has destroyed the Christian church around the world today. People vaunting themselves. They're self-centered. It destroys the church. Those three. That's where you have to overcome. You get a weakness in any one of those three areas, the Holy Spirit will deal with that before he can deal with his power. He will not compromise. All right, now, when you're attaining the resurrection from the dead, you start off eating the tree of life. God gives it to us as we overcome, which in turn enables us to overcome. We go on to the crown of life, and where do we finish up? Come on, Revelation chapter 3, what's the last reward of the overcomer? Finish up on the throne. Okay, at that point, those are steps that's what Paul was talking about, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection, if I can attain to this thing. Because you see, when you're talking about the overcomers, you're talking about a few people. That's why Jesus said, you have a few names in Sardis. Well, how many people do you know who are overcoming? If Paul, 6 years before his martyrdom, was trying to attain the resurrection. What? So he says, therefore you should get discouraged, right? What does he say? That's right. And walk where you have attained. Just walk where you have attained. And God will bring you on. Not to worry about it, but keep the mark up where God has put it. All right, the second thing that God tells us about the resurrection, as I understand it here, is in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet. Notice it isn't a trumpet blown here, but a voice. A voice talking with me, which said, come up hither, which I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, you notice that after he gets through, here John gets through with the, church. After he gets through with the rewards to the overcomer, he stops talking to the church. Did you notice that? Notice in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and all. Now, when he gets through with chapter 3, it seems as though he's through speaking to the churches. You know, as such, he has one message to the churches. What is it?
Repent.
Repent, because The churches are full of good and evil. See, you take the churches on earth, you've got people who are making it and people who aren't. So the first thing God tells us is that the church, that within the church is the true church. Within the church is the bride. And that's basically all that's being said here. And if you want to be a part of it, if you have ears to hear it, you had better get with the program, with the grace of God, and begin to overcome. All right, then he leaves that, and he seems to go into another gear. Now, because of this, those who teach what I call the pre-advent disappearing and ascending of the saints say that the rapture, which I call the pre-advent disappearing, the rapture takes place here because you don't find the church mentioned again. That's the basis of this teaching, believe it or not. But you see, the problem with that is all through the rest of the book of Revelation, you find references to the church and to the saints. That's not true. For example, Revelation chapter 12 is talking about the woman which is in a travail. Well, who is the woman? Obviously, it's not the Virgin Mary. She's not fleeing into the wilderness. You know, that's not the Virgin Mary. That's the church. So the logic that the church is not mentioned, and you find such things as the saints are overcomer. You find Babylon, it says, come out of her, my people. You know, to say that the Christians are not addressed again is a little woozy. But I have some, how many have heard this teaching that the rapture takes place in chapter 4 verse? How many have heard that? I looked at that because I'm open. You know, I'm not married right to you. I just teach the Bible, but I'm open. I'm getting an open mind on this for all of my yelling. I'm willing to be taught. But let me ask some questions here. If Revelation 4 verses 1 and 2 is the fulfillment of 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13 through 5, 4, the traditional pre-advent teaching, and of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if this is where it takes place, then look at these questions. Is this voice here, where in Revelation 4:1, I heard as it were the voice of a voice as of a trumpet. Is that the last trump? See, Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Does that sound to you like the last trumpet? The trumpets don't even start till when? See, they start, what chapter, do you know? Chapter 8. See, the seven trumpets stand before God. And trumpet 1, 2, 3. Paul says, at the last trumpet. Does that sound like the last trumpet? Here's another question. Where are those who sleep in Jesus who God will bring with him? See, all it says was, a door was opened in heaven. See, where are those who sleep in Jesus who Jesus coming and descending will bring with him the saints? Where are they in this passage? Another question. Where is the descent of the Lord Jesus from heaven with a shout? It says a door was opened in heaven. So you may not believe me because you haven't had much teaching on this, but will you know, please, that this is the foundation of the rapture teaching, that this is where the rapture occurs? Let me ask you another question. Where in Revelation 4:1 is the raising of the human body from the dead? The reviving of the old and new covenant saints. All right, now, another question. Where in this verse is our meeting in the air? All right, and what is the purpose of this resurrection here? If we want to call it a resurrection, I'll call it a resurrection and ascension. What is the purpose of it? Well, I'll tell you in verse 1, that I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So it's not, you know, nowhere in the scriptures is the purpose of the resurrection to show us things which must be hereafter. So it simply is not scriptural. It doesn't fit. It doesn't make any sense. Okay. Now, I'll tell you my opinion of what this means. I think that this is a type of a resurrection that we go through that is part of the first resurrection. But I'll show you where I think it is. Turn over to Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians. There is a resurrection which takes place today. And it is a prerequisite resurrection. In other words, there are steps that we must go through if we are going to actually attain the resurrection from among the dead. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, and we look at Ephesians 1. Paul is praying for the saints in Ephesus. He starts in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Ephesus, of Ephesians. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now let's see what he's praying for them. He's actually praying for a resurrection. Now notice, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, if there's anything, I believe, saints, that the church needs today, not only in America, but across the world, from what contacts we get, it's this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord. You don't find it. It's not common. We get reports back from, I guess, many places in the United States, and it's consistent that everything has run out of steam. One person that sends us a letter every once in a while and calls us is from Oklahoma. I believe it's Oklahoma. And guess what is going on in all the churches? You know them. It's Shirley Clement. It's Oklahoma she's in, isn't it? Or is it Arkansas? Which? I think it's Oklahoma. Anyway, she says all the churches, she means evangelical churches in the area that we could go to, are doing one thing. Do you know what it is? Waiting for the rapture. See, when you get off what God has said, you see the effects. What should they be praying for? Revival and what else? The spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's what the church needs, is to know the mind of the Lord today. See? And if we don't expect it, if we say and keep saying the next thing that's going to happen is we'll be caught up to heaven, you miss the whole point. We're supposed to be growing in the Lord. And the only way we can is with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, this is something that Paul was praying for the church. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. How many Christians today know that? The length and depth and breadth and height. And why not? What are we lacking? The special gift of wisdom and revelation. This doesn't belong to the pastors or the evangelists. It belongs to the people. Paul is praying for the church that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So you won't go home and say, well, now Brother Thompson took another feather out of us or something. If you pray, God will give you things Brother Thompson never heard of. He wants to touch you. He wants to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And if my preaching makes you dependent on me, I'm preaching wrong. It should be turning you loose. It should be introducing you to the Holy Spirit. It should be introducing you to the Lord Jesus Christ so that God gives you the same vision that we preach here. And then if it's wrong, you can correct it. But God will have, you can't do it out of your mind or out of a commentary. You have to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that's what Paul is praying for the church. And it is a resurrection. Let's read on. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, O glory, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and you has he made alive. Now that is a genuine resurrection. It is not a figure of speech. It is something that is supposed to happen to us as we pray. God has a resurrection for us today. It's not the resurrection that's going to take place when he comes of the body. It's not that. But nonetheless, it is a prerequisite resurrection. And until we have it, we're not eligible for the other. There are steps you have to attain. And whatever level you attain, you have to walk and mind the same thing. But God is ready. We'll see in Revelation there are many aspects of the resurrection. Many aspects of it. And God, and that's our whole goal in life, is to attain to the resurrection. Is that right? Amen. All right. Okay. You has he made alive who were dead. You're not dead anymore. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the prince of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our way of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Now that's real, and it was real to Paul, and he would allude to it every once in a while. He'd say, why, as though you were living on the earth, are you subject to ordinances? Don't touch this, don't hang on. He's saying you are above the principalities and powers. And it's something that we only get through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. See, as long as we're walking in the flesh and obeying the Bible like a textbook, and that's sure better than nothing, we kind of do it by guts and by golly. But there's more than that to this. There is an actual touch from God till you know someday your eyes will be open, you look down and the devil is below you. Hallelujah! And brother, sister, that is not a figure of speech or a theological position. It is a spiritual reality. And Paul said, set your affection on things above. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See? And that's real. That's not a figure of speech. Well, we say, then why isn't it real to us? It's not real to us because we don't have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Now, you remember what we said? The purpose of that revelation in chapter 4, verse 1, was that we might make us, show us things hereafter? Well, look at this one here in verse 7, where we were reading, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. And I want to submit to you that that Revelation 4:1 is a spiritual way of portraying this that happens to us Christians. And it's a prerequisite resurrection. And I think Paul had this partly in mind, at least, where he was saying, if I may know the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. And we get that through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And if there's anything the church needs today, it's the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Not the pastor. The people need that. The pastor's only a helper, he's only an interpreter, he's only a guide and a help to the younger Christians so that they don't get drawn off into some spur track. But the day will come when you will have your own. You remember the end of the new covenant? They shall not teach every man his neighbor, but all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And that's where God wants to bring you, so that you can have that spirit of wisdom and revelation and hear from the Lord yourself. You won't hear the same way I do, but you'll hear in your own way. Praise the Lord. It's a real resurrection. It's not Mickey Mouse theological stance. It's something that happens to you inside and it raises you up so that you begin to have a sense that you're raised with the Lord and you're living in heavenly places. And we can have as much of that just about as we want. As we're willing to take the time to pray and wait on the Lord and obey Him, we can have just about as much of heaven as we want. Praise the Lord. And the reason we don't have more is because we don't ask. Or we don't believe. Or we don't read the Word. But man, you go back to Enoch. He wasn't born again or washed in the blood. And here he walked with God till God took him. If he could do that without even being born again, and if Elijah could be raised up bodily into heaven without even being born again or washed in the blood, what in the world should be true of us? No wonder Paul was pressing them. Is this a better covenant or isn't it? I love to think about Enoch and Elijah. They haven't been made perfect with that, because it says they can't be made perfect without us, and it names them. I see Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't see where his body is. He looks just like Moses. They're both white, but Elijah still has his body somewhere because he didn't shed it on the way. I don't know how it works, but all I know, they had an awful lot of glory for people that weren't born again. And Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than the John. Come on. God has more for us. That's just the beginning. I'm not going to get very far. That is just the beginning of what Revelation has to say about the resurrection from the dead. It's supposed to be the goal, a mark toward which we're pressing. Hallelujah! Amen. All right, now, we go on to the next place where it talks about the first resurrection. But Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6 calls the first resurrection. We go on now to Revelation 11. Now, you get into a Revelation 11, and you get the things that 1 Thessalonians talking about, because this portrays the actual resurrection of our bodies. The witnesses, of course, the double portion of the Spirit of God on the saints, the latter rain anointing, and you'll notice in verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. That's the resurrection. And they stood upon their feet. That's what the word resurrect means. It means to stand on your feet. Doesn't mean to go up in the air. It means to stand on your feet. See? And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Thank God, thank God, thank God! It's not going to be a disappearing place. God, they're going to see it! You know, the Romans tried to hide the resurrection of Jesus. But the tomb was empty. The angels rolled the stone away. And let me tell you, brother and sister, when we get raised from the dead, it's going to be no secret. Bless God, the Adullam children in their vision heard sounds like an earthquake, and they saw the graves burst open and the saints come out. A sound like a cannon going off. And the whole world will see it. The whole world will see it. It will be the greatest testimony that the world has ever seen. The Christian saints being raised from the dead. Thou hast set a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Oh, hallelujah. Israel's going out with a high hand. We're not sneaking out anyways. We're going out with a high hand. This isn't any Dunkirk we're coming to. It's no evacuation. It is Israel coming out of Egypt. We're going to leave the world in ruins. In ruins, Paula! I had to laugh at some of the apocrypha that goes on. Honestly, it's enough to make a strong man weep and a horse laugh. The saints suddenly disappear and the cars crash into one another. As if God didn't have any more diligence and conscientiousness and respect of people and property than to just allow chaos to reign. Now I ask you, could you drive a car better in the body that you have now or in a incorruptible eternal body? All right, you're driving your Datsun. All right, it says, we shall be chained. What does that mean? You can't drive the car anymore? Palpable nonsense. You could drive the car better in a changed body than you could in this body. You'd drive the thing better. You could get out and carry the thing. Cars all crash and all. Brother Harris, I had an old Greek teacher named Brother Harris. He used to pray, and I'm knowing the Bible students, I can appreciate the prayer. And he'd say, oh God, give us one grain of common sense in our brain pan. Now, you'll notice in Revelation 11,
You've got all your, this isn't the first resurrection, this is one of the portrayals. See, all of these are looking at the first resurrection from different aspects. Actually, you don't get into full bore until you're in Revelation 20, where it says, this is the first resurrection. You know, Audrey used to say, I used to read that and wonder what it meant. You know what that means? What it says. That's the first resurrection. What does first mean? And nothing come before it. That doesn't mean anything else. That's what it means. But this is showing, see, what it's showing, it shows you different dimensions, like the facets of a diamond. And what it's showing you is that these witnesses, that God allows the witness to be overpowered. That's the great apostasy. That's that which is taken out of the way, is the witness of God. And God allows that so the tares can come to maturity. And then, as he always does, he never lets people go out in defeat. You stand your ground where you are, and God will bring you out in victory. Don't cut and run when the wind is blowing and the rocks are flying. Wait, and God, unless God tells you to leave a situation, wait till you have, you got the victory and go out with a high hand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so God, to the utter consternation of Antichrist, raises up those witnesses and gave them a witness that the world never heard of. Praise the Lord. He raises up all the saints of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and they stand on their feet, God's witnesses from every age. The greatest testimony the world has ever seen. You know, it may be possible that at that time the elect will outnumber the people on the earth, because it's the saints of every age. Can you imagine that sight? That's the making perfect, you see, the resurrection. Enoch will be there, Elijah will be there, Moses, Noah, Abraham, you'll be there. Think of the company you'll be in. Wow! Huh? Your grandmother, if she served God, all be there, standing on your feet. And what will Antichrist be doing? Just, what can he do? You'll be in an eternal body. You'll be in an eternal body. You don't have to sin. The saints are all like that. See, that God has a move. Says, you shall not make haste. He that believeth on the Lord shall not make haste. That means rush about in distraction. And the ascension of the saints is not going to be a distracted kind of thing in which we tear out of here so Antichrist can't touch us. We're already in incorruptible bodies. We move around majestically. Slowly, slowly, the saints will rise to meet the Lord in the air, because God wants everybody to see him. They may be one, the world may believe. It's the testimony. And look at the signs. Now, we raised some questions about where are the clouds, where's the descent, where's the great voices. They're here. See? You've got your great voice. You've got your the things that you look for in the resurrection. You've got your cloud. And then notice in the 15th verse, you've got your last trumpet. See, this is the last trumpet. And then you've got your great voices, your archangels and so on. And what has happened? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. This is the point at which Jesus takes over the rule of the world. Now, it doesn't happen here. See, Revelation is not chronological. You're just looking at the aspect of the resurrection that has to do with what? What? The testimony. He's declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection. That's the witness. See, this day have I begotten thee. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. What day? Now, God said to Jesus, who has always lived, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. What day? What day did God beget Jesus? Every son of God is begotten on the same day. The day that you're born of a woman, the day that you're anointed with the Holy Ghost, and what's the third day? The day you're raised from the dead. Until you experience those 3 days, you're not a son of God in the full sense. That's why Paul talked about the redemption of the body being a sonship. The day in which Christ was declared to be the Son of God. See, when he was born, the angel said, this is the Son of God. When he was anointed by the Holy Ghost, he said, this is the Son of God. Romans 1 says he is declared to be the Son of God by the power of the resurrection from the dead. See, that's the witness to the world. And this God isn't going to hide the resurrection of his people. This is the declaration of the world. These are the sons of God. Declared to be the Son of God with power. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Think of it. Oh, wouldn't it be terrible if the world didn't get to see that? Think what they would miss. Think what that will mean to the godly of the earth to behold it. Oh, then the nations will come up and serve God and believe in the Lord. All right. Now, what did the first one, Revelation 4:1, what aspect did we say that stressed? Your spirit, getting the spirit of wisdom and revelation. See? Now, the aspect in Revelation 11 stresses what? The testimony. See, that the first resurrection is going to be the greatest testimony the world has ever seen. Okay, now in Revelation 12, you have another aspect of the first resurrection from the dead. And all of these are important. See, they have to be attained. And when you attain one, what are you supposed to do? Two things, huh? You walk in where you have already attained. See, if you've already attained the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you walk in that. You don't berate yourself and say, oh, you know, I haven't attained all these others. You is the attaining of the resurrection out from among the dead. See, you always keep that. You never say, oh, this is all there is, there ain't no more, and, you know, that's a great mistake. All right, now in Revelation 12, what aspect is this revealing? Huh? Yeah, although we're going to hit that full bore later, not later tonight, because we never get through till 2:30, but later you get the rulership. The truth of the matter is, the most essential aspect of the first resurrection from the dead is the rulership. We're going to take the thrones in the air, that's why we meet the Lord in the air, where the demon powers have held sway in the air. There are thrones there. And when we take those thrones, that is the fullness of the first resurrection from the dead. And that's what the Bible says. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And it goes down and mentions particularly the tribulation, people who come out of the tribulation, because they have a special place in the kingdom. And that's why Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. They'll be in the last days, but they'll be first in the kingdom. And so they're mentioned, but then it's not restricted to them. And then it talks about these thrones, and then it says, this is the first resurrection from the dead. What is? It's the change of thrones. And all that's why in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the last incremental step is what? The throne. See, the throne. We're going toward the throne, but you have to start off by doing what? Eating of the tree of life. See? Coming in contact with the Lord. Getting that spirit of wisdom and revelation. Walking whereunto we have already attained. But we're pressing toward the fullness, which is to know him and the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. And that's the power. He reigns by the power of Melchizedek. That's the power of an incorruptible eternal life. And that's what we're pressing for. Pressing forward toward that. All right, what does Revelation 12 tell us about? Does it focus on? What is it about? What's the chapter about? Somebody says, Revelation 12, what do you think? What word do you think of? Travail. 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 Okay, now, travail means something that's being born. What is being born? And where is he being born? And what is he? What is Jesus? I am. I am what? The resurrection. He himself is the resurrection, so the resurrection has to be wrought in you. It isn't something dumped on you outside like a poncho when you join the Marine Corps. That isn't what it's like. I remember that. Boy, I'll never forget that as long as I live. Trying to hit Paris Island in the rain.
And that's, I guess, how people think the resurrection is going to be something that's dumped on them. It's something that is created within you. It's created within you. Now, where does Paul say, my little children, whom I travail in birth again until Christ? Where does he say that? Galatians 4:19. Exactly. But let's turn to John 6. Now, John 6, when somebody says John 6, what are you thinking of? Huh? The bread, the communion, the body and blood of Jesus. All right, now there's something that keeps coming over and over in the sixth chapter of John, over and over in association with the communion. What is it? The resurrection. You'll find it over and over in John 6. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but you look at this, John 6, starting with verse 53. Of John 6. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no what? Life. And what kind of life is he talking about? He's talking about eternal resurrection life. Not that we just feel better, but that we have supernatural resurrection life by eating and drinking his blood. See, this is the forming of Christ in us. The forming of the male son, the ruler in us, has to be formed in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath, he hath what? Eternal life. Well, what is that life? It's his body and blood. It's his body and blood. He has eternal life, and I will raise him up. You see how the two are associated? If you're going to be raised in the last day, what do you have to have today? Eternal life today. You can't get it then. And what parable did the Lord give us to show us that? The ten virgins. The ten virgins, see? They both had lamps. They both had their Christian testimony. But one had the oil. What did the Lord mean when he said, where the carcass is, thither will the eagles be gathered together? What did he mean by that? Where's he quoting from, Hank? Do you know? He's quoting from the Job. I think it's the 39th chapter where it says, the young eagles suck up blood and they spy the prey from afar. And that's what Jesus is quoting there. And we live today by what? Just like an eagle, see? Eagles live on what? Body and blood, see? They're not vegetarians. They live on body and blood. See, that we're the young eagles. And if we have that life in us, where will we be joined? Where the carcass is. See? That's why two shall be in one bed, see? Two shall be in one bed, and one is taken and the other left. On what basis? Whether you've been living on the body and blood of Christ. See? Some Christians live on it. Some do not understand if there's anything there other than a wafer and grape juice. They don't understand that our life is the body and blood of Jesus. And it's a prerequisite to the resurrection. It's a step in the attaining of the resurrection. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And if you read backwards in the chapter, you'll see over and over Jesus says, you have to eat this bread and I'll raise you up in the last day. You have to eat this bread and I'll raise you up in the last day. So that's a step. That's all we'll be able to cover tonight. So we covered the foundation of it all, which is what? Let me show you the wisdom of God. Let me show you the wisdom of God here. What has happened to the doctrine of the resurrection because of the teaching of the special coming, the rapture? What has happened to the doctrine of the resurrection? Huh? It doesn't have to be attained, it's taken for granted, but there's something else more serious that has happened. The stress has come off the resurrection onto what? And what do you call a rapture? The ascension. See, God knows his business. And Paul never said, if by any means I might attain unto the ascension.
See? But once you tamper with any part of the Word of God, it's a seamless robe, the rest of it goes crazy. And the exact thing that you could have anticipated would happen. The church has got its eyes onto that which is, the church doesn't care about anything about resurrection. That's unknown. But if we go up in the air, they think that's what the resurrection is the flying up in the air, and it's not. See, but that appeals to the flesh. That appeals to carnal reasoning. And so naturally they latched onto that. Okay, since there are no steps toward it, since there is no attaining to it or anything, obviously there's something that happens from outside that just happens to us independent of how we live. And so what is the net result? We have a nation of people who are spiritual babies. That's what happens when you change the Word of God. We have a nation of people who are spiritual infants. When God restores us back to the step, to where we see the big thing is not the ascension, for heaven's sake, there are no types in the Bible concerning the ascension. It's the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate on Easter, not his ascension. The ascension is a virtual no consequence. Why, after you are raised from the dead, you can go up and down like this. All that you want, up and down and all around and among the stars and in and out and into the interior of the earth and through the walls and the doors and everything else. It doesn't matter. Once you've got the car, you can go where you want to. Once you've got the body, you're free, you're whole.
Praise the Lord.
Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight, Lord, that our hopes are revived. And as you said, Lord, in the midst of the years, you are restoring to your people, Lord, the original gospel of the kingdom. And we give you blessing, honor, and praise. And we pray, Lord, that you will sweep, hallelujah, dear Savior, come down upon your churches throughout the world and strip away the deception, Lord. Your people are infants. They're asleep. They love pleasure, Lord, and every other thing, and are walking in sin and immaturity, Lord, and not pressing on because it hasn't been taught. And Lord, we pray in your mercy that you will just do something, Lord, to awaken your church to the glories of God that must be attained before the Lord comes. And Lord, we want to attain to the resurrection. And we are content, Lord, to walk whereunto we have already attained. But Lord, our eyes are on the throne. Hallelujah. Lord, our eyes are to be reigning with Jesus as a co-heir. Hallelujah, to be a king and priest of God. And Lord, the day we get out of this flesh, what a day that will be. Blessed be your holy name. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, help us to attain. Help us to attain to the resurrection out from among the dead, Lord. Praise your name. Oh, we count everything else as dung, Lord. We count everything else as dung that we may win Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be your holy name, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let this, Lord, let none stumble from the word, but Lord, let them be like those in Berea and see what the thing is. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Where we're wrong, correct us, Lord. Where we're right, inspire us. And help us always to minister in compassion, Lord, and understanding. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, God, you're so outstanding. You're so outstanding. Sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus. Oh, Lord, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, Lord Jesus, Lord, we come quickly, Lord, come quickly, and grant, Lord, that the nations of the earth will behold your glory in the heavens, Lord. Oh, Jesus, what this world needs is to see Jesus. Lord, what mankind needs is to see you. Oh, Lord, when will you come and reveal your glory? Praise your name, Lord, to this world, that every mouth may be stopped. Jesus, and that the kings of the earth, Lord, will marvel at your glory. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are the Lord. You are the Lord. You've come in the flesh, Lord, and you are coming again, flesh and bone, glorified, to sit on the throne of David.
And Lord, we haste unto your glorious appearing. Praise your name. Praise your name. Abarakahasilia tisilia rabba. Hilia rabba. Abarakahana rabakahasi tisilia rabba. Hilia rabba. Hilia rabba. Kahashi tisilia rabba. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? We'll sing that once more unto the Lord. Thou mighty Christ, come forth in me. I will and wait. The barren sing a travailing song. Oh, praise his name, it won't be long. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Brother Andy Pantarek, if you will, just dismiss in prayer to me.
Pray that you do each one as you go our ways tonight.
Amen. God's peace be with each one.